Thank you, Brother Mark, for reading Titus chapter 2. We now invite Brother Phil to give us his address under the title, The Letter to Titus and Its Lessons for Today, chapter 2, A Sound Ecclesia. Brother Phil.
Tonight, my dear brothers and sisters, we are to speak about a sound ecclesia. Now, of course, there have been many changes in the ecclesia, and many people, or shall I say rather, many brethren and sisters have different points of view as to what exactly does what actually is a sound ecclesia. So we're going to start our remarks by asking a question. What is your idea of a sound ecclesia? Many would say that in the past years, brethren and sisters knew where they stood in regard to ecclesial behaviour. Now we are more tolerant in some ways than what it used to be. And things are less certain regarding, for example, marriage outside the truth or married brethren and sisters who, for one reason or another, cannot live together, or of withdrawal of fellowship for misbehaviour for various kinds, is now frowned upon in some ways. Whatever we may think, I am sure in all our hearts we want to belong to an ecclesia where human endeavour is kept under control because of the commandments of Jesus Christ. These following words give us many clues as to the values and standards that we should follow. So let us turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4 and read there some ideas of what a sound and a good ecclesia should be like. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 32. And there the apostle says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. And be ye angry and sin not. Let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How we would all love things to be always like that, brethren and sisters. In the times of the Apostle Paul, many letters were written about the orderly ecclesia, about the sound ecclesia, and the living ecclesia. In the letter to Titus, we can see all of these according to the programme. And we are then to look at this matter tonight, in particular of a sound ecclesia. What exactly involves a sound ecclesia? Let us just first of all remind ourselves about Titus and his times. We remember that Brother David last week gave us a, as it were, introduction to the first chapter, but we thought it would be good just to refresh our minds and think about the actual times of Titus and who Titus was. And This commentary, which is a Hebrew commentary, he has the following to say about Titus and his times, and they're very instructive. He says Titus was probably a Gentile from Antioch, and by the way, he gives scripture quotations for all these things, who was brought by Christ to Christ by Paul, 14 years after Paul himself had been converted. At that time, when the dispute arose about the circumcision of Gentiles, Titus accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. While there, some dogmatic Jewish brethren insisted that Titus be circumcised. Paul would not allow it for the sake of principle. To do otherwise would imply that all non-Jewish Christians were second-class citizens in the church. Titus remained as Paul's travelling companion and was probably with Paul when he wrote the letter to the Galatians. Titus is not mentioned again until the events which triggered the writing of the 1 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians. After Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment, he travelled with Titus in the east. They landed at Crete and evangelised several towns. However, Paul wasn't able to remain any longer, so he left Titus behind to appoint others and to complete the organisation of the congregations in that region. Titus found considerable opposition, especially from the Jews, and a strong tendency towards insubordination. Quite possibly, Titus had written to Paul to report this and to ask for his spiritual advice. Consequently, Paul wrote a short letter pressing him to complete the process of organisation, to ordain elders, to teach sound doctrine, and to avoid empty disputations, and to exercise his own authority firmly. The letter was probably delivered by Zenas and Apollos. Titus was requested to be ready to leave Crete and join Paul at Nicopolis, where he was for the winter. It was probable that Paul dispatched Titus from there on a new mission to Dalmatia. A comparison of 1 Timothy 4 and 12 and Titus 2 and 15 suggests that Titus may have been older than Timothy and that he had been the stronger of the two during the difficulties in Corinth. Titus volunteered readily for a delicate task. He was full of affection and enthusiasm for the Corinthian brethren. He was effective, free from all sordid motives, and shared in Paul's spirit an example. Paul regarded him as if he were his own son, just like Timothy, his brother, his partner in Christ. The epistle to Titus was probably written almost simultaneously with the first of Timothy from Nicopolis in Macedonia. And that's the end of the quotation. I think it's rather instructive that we see how greatly thought of this man Titus was and what a task he had before him. With this in mind, we know that Titus was a respected and honest elder in the early church, a man who the Apostle Paul loved and trusted. Therefore, he would be very interested in the organisation of the church, in the behaviour of the church. This behaviour is the foundation of a sound ecclesia. Our behaviour is the foundation of a sound ecclesia today. An ecclesia where all the brethren and sisters behave themselves according to the scriptures and are keen in preaching the word of God when opportunities allow. Its members are the ecclesia itself, or the separated ones, called to be saints or sanctified ones, and to testify of him who has loved us and given his life for us. It follows then that Titus 2 and 1 from Paul speaks to us as well as to Titus and those of his day. And we must always remember this when reading these epistles, that while firstly Paul was writing to certain individuals and certain ecclesias, the message is the same. And that's the wonder of the scripture. Things spoken so many hundreds of years ago are still as powerful and strong as ever. And this is what Titus said. And I'll just say, keep your finger in Titus, because we're going to make one or two quotations, especially from the second chapter. So this is what Paul said to Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now the word sound means uncorrupt, firm and whole. Doctrine means teaching, or more specifically, that which is to be believed. In our case, that which is to be believed is the Holy Scriptures. That's our doctrine. That's our foundation. And that's what holds us together as an ecclesia, because we all believe the same things. We're all pulling in the same direction. But does it matter what we believe? Yes, it does. Belief, as we say, is what unites us. We talk about sound doctrine, that is, do the teachings we believe in confirm the truth? And again, we say for ourselves, yes, that is true. We all believe the same doctrines. The doctrine of the Trinity does not conform with sound doctrine or teaching, despite the protestations of the established church that you must believe the doctrine of the Trinity in order to be saved. Now, contrary to all this hard-to-believe so-called doctrine of the Trinity, the Apostle Paul says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that means they must know all about him, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe in the one true God as taught to Israel, and his plan of salvation with the earth, and the fact that he is going to reward all those who put their faith and trust in him. And again, this is something we all believe in. This is something we're all aiming to get to, even that into that kingdom. But the church teaches that we go to heaven when men and women die. The body dies, but the soul goes marching on to be with God. Do such sins speak of sound doctrine? The devil and Satan, a fallen angel, is set to thwart God's plans with the earth. No. And so we could go on and on with false doctrine, but that isn't really profitable for our remarks this evening. But what concerns us more is not the fact that men teach for doctrine the commandments of men, rather it is how we affect such doctrines which we believe, those things which are to be believed amongst us, such as love, forgiveness, mercy, patience, and godliness in our lives. Those things are the true doctrine of the Scriptures. While it's very interesting and profitable to look at some of the more difficult parts of the Scripture, yes, we should always do that, but unless we've got love and forgiveness and mercy and godliness, then all that research is vain. So the doctrine for us then is, as we say, love, forgiveness, mercy, patience, godliness, and all those other good things that we can think of. Titus says, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer or the disputers. And Titus 2 verse 7 and 8 records the words of soundness. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Notice how important this doctrine is all the way through. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Of course, if you have a lot of individuals who follow that pattern, then you will have a good and sound ecclesia. But the thing is, brethren and sisters, and I include myself very much in this, do we fit this picture? This is the foundation of a sound ecclesia, each one playing his part or her part through good works and preaching and by sound doctrine. But Timothy adds a warning which is both for his day and for ours also. It's something which isn't perhaps very pleasant, and yet nevertheless it's written here in the Holy Scriptures. Notice you turn to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5 says to us, he's talking about the doctrine and practice, and he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine," notice it keeps cropping up, "to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." And then he says, "From such, withdraw thyself," or have nothing to do with those people unless they change their minds. "From such, withdraw thyself." That is how such brethren and sisters were treated in the past. And if we look at Titus chapter 3 and verses 9 to 11, we find these words. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law." Again, he's not talking about genuine study, he's talking about just things that are of no profit. "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Now this word heretic is rather a difficult one, but evidently it means one that is full of his own ideas. In other words, he doesn't follow the scripture entirely, but he puts his own ideas and interpretations onto things and says and acts accordingly. So that is where an heretic comes in. He twists and turns the things of Scripture. And of course, as it says, he sinneth, being condemned of himself. But the principle is that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and that was the principle in the past. And so it should be in our days. At the same time, we must be very careful that we are acting on right principles. If the disputers cannot be won over by sound doctrine, then they have no part in a sound ecclesia. Paul also said in Romans 16 and verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learnt, and avoid them." So we have learnt the doctrine of God. We have learnt the doctrine of the Scriptures. So those that don't conform, with love and kindness, we have to try to persuade the disputers. The problems of the past ecclesias were indeed very severe, and we do not have the same extent of disobedience that they seem to practice. Yet the principles of the past must still apply, otherwise there's no point in us looking at these things. And the doctrine of the past must still apply. Let us turn to the 1st of Timothy, chapter 4. 1st of Timothy, chapter 4, and read verses 3 to 16. The 1st of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And these words are so powerful and instructive to each one of us. He said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That, of course, applies to their age. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we've really got no excuse for not being good, brethren and sisters. The instruction is there. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Take notice of these things. And also, that point, take heed to thyself. Take heed to our own actions and to the things that we allow in our lives, such as not coming to the meetings and thinking that it doesn't really matter and so on, but we're not here to preach from that point of view. But take heed to thyself, and that's an important point. So doctrine saves. So it must matter what we believe and therefore practice. Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And John, in the 8th chapter, Jesus says, "I have many things to say to you and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And it is these things that Paul and Titus espoused as the foundation of their faith. It is our foundation also, brothers and sisters. And with these thoughts, we read some more words from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And he goes on, "The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." We understand that, brothers and sisters. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Perhaps that was a reference to what went on in those days, but I'm sure there's not many sisters that give themselves to wine in the sense that this is spoken of here. "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Notice the emphasis on that. "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." It is hard to understand why such things as we have read should need to be talked about. But the Cretans, who lived on the island of Crete with a large Jewish settlement there off the coast of Turkey and Greece, were a very unruly people. And if you remember, Brother David mentioned it last week, but we'll just read again Titus chapter 1, verse 10 to 14. "For there be many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies.' And then there's this statement, 'This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth.'" Now it is amongst these people that the saints stand out, and in particular Titus, appointed an elder or leader of the church. There's a lot of things in the past that we find hard to comprehend today. These people were obviously difficult people, but even amongst them, there were saints. There were those who were prepared to come out and strive their best to follow the teachings of Jesus. The same in Corinth, a place full of idol worship and prostitution and things like that. And yet, there were still brethren and sisters there who were willing to put themselves on the line, as it were, and despite all the corruption, they were to come out and believe in Jesus. So then, Titus was appointed an elder or leader of the church at this island. Coming from such a harsh background, we can see why it would be necessary to warn against drink, which has always seemed to be so popular, not just amongst the rich, but amongst the poor who can't really afford it. But it's certainly always been a problem. So to warn against drink and gossip, and instead to practice self-discipline. Plus the distraction of false Jews who tried to corrupt the faith of those who were in Christ. Nevertheless, there are warnings for us. In the Cretan environment, if a woman was not a mother and loyal to her husband, she was considered perhaps to be what we would term a loose woman or up to no good. Hence, if these things were not adhered to, the word of God could be blasphemed and misinterpreted by the ordinary Christians who did not understand the word of God. But the lesson of the importance of woman's role in family life is still true. Titus has told us about it. Now, in our world today, many women find it difficult to stay at home with the family because of outside pressures. Should our sisters in Christ be at home with the little children rather than go to work, except, of course, in special circumstances? It is an open question. If family life is good at home, with the mother being always at the heart of it, then it all goes on to help us to form a sound ecclesia. If we've got sound parents, good children, then we're well on the way to being a sound ecclesia. Young men are exhorted to be of a sound mind, or sober, not in the sense of drink, but an upright and honest sort of mind. This is needed for organisational purposes, and to make sure that sound doctrine in practice prevails amongst us. Let's continue Titus chapter 2 and read from verse 7 to 10. Titus chapter 2, reading verses 7 to 10. In all things show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. We certainly can't get away from this doctrine matter, can we? Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. In other words, to follow God's ways and the ways that he has taught us. So then, at work, we must be upright and honest, giving service to our masters, yet not being like so many of our fellows who have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Our remit is to get on with the job without being involved with the politics of the workplace. It's not always easy, but nevertheless, that seems to be what Titus is telling us. And yet, the real message is our service to our Master, even to Jesus Christ, pleasing him well in all things, not answering again, or having a love for Jesus that asks no questions, a love that stands a test, whose fortress is a gentle heart and her pride is suffering. You probably recognise that as a part of a hymn. In verse 10, we have read of an interesting word, purloining, in relation to our service. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, or that which is to be believed, of God our Saviour in all things. The tenor of service has changed from serving earthly masters You remember we read, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Yes, to that of serving God and our Saviour. Verse 10, remember, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. Now, God is a Saviour because he has provided Jesus who can save us from our sins. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Trinitarian idea of God and Jesus being one. Of course, there's no need to emphasise that point in the present company. But God sent Jesus into the world. He provided him. And so Jesus came to set men free from their sins and to reconcile them to God. So God is the Saviour, and he has provided Jesus who can save us from our sins. This word purloining means to keep back for oneself or to keep apart. In other words, we are not to keep back anything that we can serve Christ with. And of course it's easy to do that. We must not hold back in our service to God and his dear Son. Rather, we should show all faithfulness in service in order to be able to adorn or to put on or to live out the doctrine of God or the things that are to be believed about him and his purpose. This is what this consists of. Let us turn to the First of Thessalonians, the First of Thessalonians, chapter 5. And read what the Apostle Paul has to say to us there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 to 23, where he's talking about the same matters. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 14 to 23. It seems a long statement, but they're only short verses. So the Apostle Paul says the following. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. There's a lesson for us. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Yes, we need to do that, brethren and sisters. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And if you think about it, every time we stop to give thanks for our food, we are thinking about God. We are recognising and appreciating that he has provided all things for us, and he is the giver of life. And so it is important that we pray without ceasing for everything, for our food and all of the things we might do. And so he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit, hold not back on spiritual things, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Another interesting point. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we take the apostles' advice, we shall indeed be a sound ecclesia. It will need the cooperation of each member, for we are all members of Christ's body, of Christ's ecclesia. We are like the sheath of corn weighed before the Lord under the law. Many stalks and heads, but one sheath. That is the exhortation for each one of us, to play our part faithfully. However small it is, if we all pull our weight and do what we should, then we will have a sound ecclesia. The more we try to follow Christ, the more this can be possible. And the reason why we should be like this is to be like Titus, to be like the Apostle Paul, to be like Jesus. And this is seen in Titus chapter 2, reading verses 11 to 15. Just turn back to Titus, the second chapter, and read verse 11 to 15. And these words are rather wonderful, I think you'll agree. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice this, and purify unto himself a peculiar or special people, zealous of good works. And that can be seen mostly when we have a good ecclesia, when we can work together for everybody's good. And there's always plenty of work to do if we look for it, and even if we don't look for it. Now, Titus was told to speak these things to the Cretan believers, yet also to us as well. The grace of God has been given to each one of us, brethren and sisters, as well as to them. Without it, we would be lost, for we do not deserve God's grace or favour, but he has given it to us. Yes, God has loved us. This teaches us, and we read again from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, words we've already read, but they're so powerful. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Again, we needn't get confused about the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, because we don't believe in the Trinity. All it is that Jesus came to manifest the great God. He came to manifest his love because he sent a Saviour into the world. So God has given us the motive to serve him and to live in hope of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there's some words we would just turn to again from the epistle to the Ephesians, this time chapter 2, reading verses 4 to 9. Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. And again, they're words that are so powerful to us who know God and seek his purpose. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Yes, that's another aspect of God's character, his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there we are, brethren and sisters. We have it for us plainly that we are where we are by the grace of God. We are here as an ecclesia again by the grace of God. And we thank God for this gift. And we wait in patience for the time when God will be manifest through his Son. Hence, as that verse that we have already read together in Titus 13, but it bears repeating, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we will make one more quotation, this time from the 1st of Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 to 16. 1st of Timothy 6, verse 11 to 16. And these words, although they're so familiar to us, yet they're so deep in their meaning. And these are the sort of words that, again, unite us together as an ecclesia. 1st of Timothy 6, verse 11 to 16. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed, only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is what it means when it says that our great God and Saviour will be manifest at the appearing of Jesus. This is it, putting it in other words, which in his times, the times of Jesus, he shall show, who is the blessed, only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom to no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. And this is what we wait for and long for as individuals and as an ecclesia. And dare I emphasise that point again, a sound ecclesia. This hope is what keeps us together, because we are all heading in the same direction. We are all trying to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present evil world because of our hope. Titus and Paul are our brothers, although long dead. It's as though they were here now, both speaking to us. But they died in hope. When Jesus comes, this is our expectation by God's grace. So our closing thoughts, we go again to Titus chapter 2, and we read again verse 13 to 14. I know I've repeated these words, but they're so powerful. If we can keep these words in our hearts and mind, I'm sure they will greatly encourage us. 13 and 14, Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This, then, these people, are part of a sound ecclesia, our ecclesia. And then Paul said to Titus in verse 15 of the second chapter, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee or despise the things which you teach. Surely we will never do that, brethren and sisters. We will rather follow Paul's words to Titus and follow the advice given there.